You know, all the different versions of Scripture. Headline: the section in Scripture that describes Jesus' now famous donkey ride into Jerusalem as his triumphant entry. And of course, that begs the question of what went wrong? How did the crowds that so adored Jesus on Sunday by Friday turn on him so that they demanded his death and by crucifixion, the most cruel of deaths? I mean, if Sunday was so glorious, then how did it happen that one of his own disciples betrayed him? That he got arrested by the temple guard? And outrageously charged with not only blasphemy against God, but sedition against Caesar? So that he had to be tried by the Roman governor and get sentenced to the death of a common criminal, of being nailed to a cross? I mean, we know what turned the crowd against Jesus. The full answer isn't really discovered until we get to his resurrection, but we've read ahead. And we know that Jesus is headed for the cross. And because of that, we get the hints that Matthew, in the passage we read earlier, from Matthew 21, the first 11 verses, and the other gospel accounts give us as to what caused the crowd to turn. But interestingly enough, we now have evidence from outside of the Bible that helps us to answer that question of what caused the crowd to turn on him. You know, there's long been evidence outside of the Bible to prove that Jesus exists in history, that he's real. But up until 1925, critics of Scripture complained that there was no proof that Pontius Pilate actually existed. But in 1925, they unearthed this archaeological dig, all kinds of Roman documents and history records that show that Pontius Pilate was real. As a matter of fact, according to Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan, they further discovered that when Jesus made that famous donkey ride in Jerusalem, his wasn't the only parade. They've discovered that in the year 30 AD, and scholars now believe it was on the exact same day, to mark the beginning of the Passover celebration, Pontius Pilate led a procession of soldiers into Jerusalem. So when Jesus took his donkey and rode down from the Mount of Olives, not pickles, but olives, and he entered the city of Jerusalem from the east, not by coincidence, but from the same direction that the very presence of God entered the temple in the time of Solomon, there from the west came Pontius Pilate, leading a procession of soldiers because they had traveled the 60 miles from Caesarea Metemia, which means Caesarea by the sea, a resort city where Pontius Pilate and the other Roman governors before him had made their chief residence as a refuge from the heat, the dust of the inner country. So picture it if you can. From one direction comes Jesus' procession of peasants waving palm branches, and from the other, the imperial forces of Rome, with Pilate at its head, soldiers on horseback and on foot, were each clad in leather armor. They had polished helmets made of hammered metal, gleamed in the sun. While the waving of palm branches certainly fulfilled Old Testament prophecies, we know that they used the palm branches for shade from the sun. Scholars also tell us that they were able to grind down those palm branches, made kind of a mash, and they actually made homebrew out of it. Unbelievable. To add the partying of their festival while the soldiers were out to make a serious statement about strength. For strapped to their sides, in their scabbards were swords made of iron, bronze, And each one of those soldiers either carried a spear or a bow. And if he carried a bow, a sling of arrows across his back. And as the drummers beat out the cadence of their march, the people knew this was no ordinary entrance into Jerusalem. They knew that all the Rome-appointed governors were required to be in attendance at the center of their region's religious festivals. And this was the beginning of Passover, a strange Jewish festival that the Romans allowed the Jews to celebrate despite knowing that part of their celebration was in memory and commemoration, if you will, of how their God had freed them from the power of another empire, of how their God had freed them from their slavery in Egypt. So while Jesus' entrance into the city was anything but ordinary, as the crowd cheering him threw their cloaks down for his donkey to ride on, they shouted out, "Hosanna, God save us," and called out to him, "Son of David," in open defiance. They were calling him their Messiah, their king, in front of the Romans who were already in the city patrolling the streets. But Pilate's entrance into the city was just as special, but in a different way. As Pilate brought added troops into the city as a show of force to intimidate the people, the serious message of this beefed up force of soldiers in the city was meant to send was that if anyone was thinking about stirring up some trouble, forget it. Because even though Rome had defeated and occupied Jerusalem for 80 years by this point in time, they knew with the celebration of Passover, all the Jews coming into the city from all over the known world, fueled by homebrew, they were concerned about the potential for a Jewish uprising. And Pilate was there to keep it from happening, to make people think twice before starting any mayhem. So the two parades could not have been any different in the messages that they conveyed. Pilate's parade asserted the power, the might of the Roman Empire. It was a symbol of human power. While Jesus' parade, it offered an alternative reality. Because riding into the city on a donkey, he embodied all of the peace, the tranquility of the shalom that God offers those who place their trust in him. So that those who watched that day were faced with a choice. Would they continue to serve the God of this world, the God of power and might? Or would they choose to serve a king of a different kind of kingdom, the kingdom of God? And the first hint of their choice is in how Matthew and Mark both use the words of Christ himself to describe how he sent his disciples ahead of him into the city to find a donkey for him to ride on. As verse 4 says, this was all to fulfill prophecy. And in verse 5, Jesus quotes from Zechariah chapter 9 in saying, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." Because together it shows that all the events of that fateful day, some 2,000 plus years ago, were deliberate. They were premeditated. They were meticulously planned in the ministry of Christ, all to point people to God's plan of salvation for you, for me, for everyone. Because that day, God put his son, Jesus, on display for the world to accept. Because listen to what Isaiah 59:2 says is the problem each and every one of us has. For the prophet said, "It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away. He will not listen anymore." Or put another way, God is holy and you're not. God is so holy, Scripture says he can't even look upon sin. And we're all sinners, according to Romans 3:23. We all fall short of the glory of God. Our sin separates us from God. That sin disconnects us and keeps us at a distance. It cuts us off from his presence so that we can't enjoy his fellowship or really have any kind of real relationship with the Lord. Your sin holds you at a distance that no amount of good deeds can ever bridge. But the Bible says God loved us so much, he gave us a solution. As Jesus said of himself, John 3:16, so famously, "For God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever would believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And Romans 5:8 adds how God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God's plan had always been to reach out to you, to me, to all people through his Son, Jesus Christ. Despite your sinfulness, God demonstrated his love for you. In sending Jesus to the cross to die in your place as your substitute, to take the punishment you and I deserve for our sins upon himself, the things we've done, even thought, that are outside of God's will for our lives. So the question this morning is Jesus your bridge to God? According to his own words, he's the only way to God. Verses 10 and 11, though, hint at the choice that the people made, of why the people turned their backs on Jesus, because he wasn't the kind of Messiah that they expected or wanted. Something seen in how Matthew said, the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. As he entered, they questioned, "Who is this?" And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet." Not the Messiah. Not the son of David anymore. That's what they called him just in the previous verse. Son of David, messianic title. Everyone would have recognized that. They were calling him the Messiah. But here, as the parade wound down and Jesus hadn't picked up a sword to lead them to rebel against the Romans, they were already starting to turn on him, suggesting their waving of the palms, their shouting of Hosanna, was only because they wanted to put their faith in someone of their own making, a Messiah of their own making. They didn't want to accept Jesus for who he was and on God's terms. They were all for placing their faith in someone they hoped would restore the glory of their nation of Israel to the days they'd enjoyed under King David and Solomon, when the nation was unified and hadn't split into Judah in the south and Israel in the north. They wanted a military leader like David to lead them, who would rid their nation of the Roman oppressors, to be kind and thoughtful to the common man. But instead of challenging their Roman rulers, what did they watch? They watched Jesus arrive and begin to challenge their local leaders. Yeah, to even suggest that because he had arrived, the temple was no longer necessary, and for good measure to say that the temple was going to be destroyed, to predict that not one stone would be left upon another, which understandably worried all those whose incomes, livelihoods, their power and authority were based on the temple, like the scribes, who provided legal services and other personal record-keeping services for people at the temple. Or the chief priests and his, staff of temple priests who ran things, the Sadducees who oversaw the worship of the temple, and all those they hired, the Levites, to carry out the altar burning, to take care of the animals that were going to be sacrificed. All of them, as well as the dishonest merchants that Jesus chased out of the temple, they were all worried. Their power, incomes would be lost if there were no temple. Because think about it, when Jesus miraculously healed a lame man by first telling him, "Your sins are forgiven," he was basically saying, "You don't need the temple." He was doing away with the authority of it. The sacrifices that the people had to make for the forgiveness of their sins was no longer necessary. Likewise, when he declared how God intended the temple to be a house of prayer, not a marketplace, he drove out the money changers. He unmasked all the corruption, the outrageous exchange rate the priests insisted upon for people to use in paying the temple tax. Never mind the animal sellers and the priests who judged animals unfit for sacrifice so that they could get a share of the profits from the animal sellers, selling them replacement animals that were guaranteed to pass the priest's inspection. Dishonesty. Jesus alienated some powerful people. He exposed them as being as much a part of the oppressive lives that the people lived as were the Romans. And whether or not Jesus' entry in Jerusalem happened on that same day that Pilate's entrance of the city did, they provide a sharp contrast. Because scholars say Pilate did serve the Son of God too. Because they found that that's the way Augustus Caesar wanted to be addressed. They started stories back then that he'd been fathered by the Roman god Apollo and his human mother, Atea. And even after he died, there were rumors of how he had ascended into the Roman heavens to take his place with the other gods. And just as an aside, after him, the Caesars who ran Rome not only insisted on being addressed as a god, as references from the era show that Augustine was referred to as the Son of God, as Lord, even as Savior, the ones after him even wanted to be worshipped as gods. All to say, Palm Sunday's two parades illustrated the clash of two kingdoms, the might and power, human, and the might and power of God. While the people initially sided with Jesus, Steve May says they did so for the same reason that the chief priests and the Pharisees sided with Rome, because they thought Jesus would make their life better. Though the better they expected was not the better that he came to bring them. For while the chief priests and their lackeys, they supported Rome because they would keep the status quo and therefore they would keep their power and authority. The Pharisees were tired of Jesus exposing the hypocrisy. But what the people wanted was to be delivered from Roman rule and Roman taxes. And so when they began to think Jesus wasn't going to do that for them, that's when they turned on him, especially when they feared Jesus might even make their life worse. As John 11, 45 to 50 says that Jesus was picking up followers, so many that the people started to worry, he's getting too many followers. And the chief priests and the others at the temple would have seen that as competition. They're taking believers away from him, and as a result, the offerings that they bring into the temple away from us. But they turned that around on the people and said, you know, if Jesus gets too much of a following, it's going to upset Rome. As the chief priest said, the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation, verse 48. And they feared that they would see Jesus as a threat to Caesar's rule and take it out on everyone. So that the high priest in verse 40, John 11, says, it's better for you that one man should die for the people and for the whole nation be destroyed. And so when they brought Jesus before Pilate, before the angry mob, they just wanted to be rid of him. Because to their mind, he never did what they wanted him to do. And they figured he never would. They didn't understand Jesus had come to deliver them from their sins, not from Rome. He wasn't and isn't a failed Messiah. Jesus is king. But he didn't come just to change the people's situation. He came to change them. Jesus is king, but he didn't come in power. He came in love. so that you would be led to make him your king. He didn't come to take advantage of you. He came to die for you. Have you made him your king? Let's pray.